Over these last 4 months, we've been looking at word pictures that are used in the Bible to describe what the church is all about. And this morning we're coming to the end of that particular series. And on screen you'll see that we've used Bible words describing the church, such as body or bride or household or building or family, or flock, or nation. We are citizens. We are army. And we've taken time to go through these word pictures to try and understand afresh something of what it really means to be church. There are some weird ideas about what church is. And what we want to do is get to grips with what the Bible actually teaches and be able to work out their privileges. But maybe you were expecting there to be some other words, some other metaphors, some other images that we haven't used. Maybe there are some of you who think that actually the best way to describe church would be to describe it like a petrol station. Maybe for some of you, you say, no, that's the best way that describes church as I understand it. So it's the place where you fill up your spiritual petrol tank when you're running low. You know how it goes in the car. You fill up and you're fine and you go along, and then you see things just begin to run out and the car begins to splutter. And maybe you say, it's time for church. I need another fill up that's going to get me through the week. You know, get a good sermon and fine, I can keep going. So maybe for you, the image, the picture, the metaphor for church is that of a petrol station. Or maybe you imagined instead the church was like a theatre. That for you was the image that came to mind when you thought about what church is. You know, for you, it's a place that offers entertainment. You go there for an hour of escape. Hopefully you find the comfortable seats. And you leave your problems at the door. You come in, and there's a degree of entertainment. There's good music being played and people singing, and there's that nice sort of warm atmosphere, and there are some refreshments afterwards, and you go away and you've been thoroughly entertained. And for you, church is like a theatre. Or alternatively, there are some who view the church as if it were a chemist's. You see, for them, church is the place where you can fill the prescription that deals with your pain. You're an aching person. There are problems and there are issues. And so just as when you've got a headache or some other complaint, you might go into a chemist's and the doctor's maybe given you a prescription, and you go up to the pharmacy and you get that prescription filled and you take the tablets and you go away feeling better. There are some of you who view church just like a chemist's, as if it's some sort of therapeutic place. That maybe what's actually happening is you're able to sort of self-administer verbal Prozac. You know? You say, oh, that was lovely stuff. Those were good words. I feel comforted. I feel encouraged. And it's as if you've treated church a bit like the chemists. And then there are others who consider the church to be like a large department store. Or something like the Mall, something like that, where you go and you know it's a place that offers the best and the widest range of products in a nice, clean, safe environment. And it is just right for you and the family. So you come along and halfway through the service, the kids go out and they're being looked after in another department, in another group. And you say, this is really nice. And there are different things going on, different departments, different groups, different activities. And you, as it were, you pays your money and you takes your choice. And the church is viewed like a large department store. The trouble is, actually, that's not how the church is described in Scripture. That description doesn't come up in any of the Bible metaphors that we've been looking at. And in fact, we've been seeing in our studies that in fact that consumer mentality that drives so many of those images mustn't shape our view of church. Rather, what we need to do is get to grips with God's word and discover what the privileges and responsibilities of church life really are. and shape our life accordingly. And so what we're going to do this morning is conclude our studies by considering the image of the church as a city. Here's the final word picture, the final metaphor that we're going to be looking at. Now, this may sound really strange to some of you here. A city? See, you don't like living in a city. If anything, your view of paradise, your view of glory, would be maybe rolling hills or vast landscaped gardens. Certainly not tightly packed housing. And yet throughout Scripture, the picture that is presented to us of God's future redeemed world is that of the city. Do you realise that Easton is closer to paradise than the Cotswolds? Basically, that's it. You may never have thought of it in that categories, but if we're looking at what the Bible teaches, then Easton, an inner city area like Easton, a tightly packed residential area like Easton, far better describes what heaven is going to be like, what it's going to be like with God's people, than if you had a mansion, the greatest mansion on the most beautiful hill in the Cotswolds. Now, Scripture tells us about this. We're told this about Abraham. As he anticipated the future, as he thought about what lay ahead, what God's plans and purposes were, his thoughts were about a city. Hebrews 11 verse 10. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And later, the writer to the Hebrews picks up the same theme again in Hebrews 13:14. He writes, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." By the way, can I just say, because I realise one of the questions that's going to crop up in your minds is, Andy, you're talking about how they understood city when the New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago. Andy, you can't compare it to the cities we have. Actually, could I say, yes, we can. Studies have shown that the density of population in cities then was actually higher than the density of population that we find in cities like Bristol, London, New York, Rio de Janeiro. It's the same thing. It's this heavily packed, dense and diverse population. And when you come to the end of the Bible, you discover, as we've read in Revelation 21, that the pinnacle of God's new creation of heaven, glory, paradise, is this city. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 2. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." In fact, when we look at the new Jerusalem, we discover something strange, because as you read the description that's given us there, in the middle of the city is a crystal river, and on each side of the river is the tree of life, and it is bearing fruit and leaves, which symbolically, we are told, heal the nations of all their wounds, which symbolically, we're told, deal with the effects of God's curse upon covenant breakers. So what actually we have here, this city is the Garden of Eden remade. This city is the fulfillment of all that was intended for Eden. You see, my friends, we began in a garden, but we will end in a city. God's purpose for humanity is urban. Now, this sounds so shocking, really. It sounds so counterintuitive that we need to ask, how could this possibly be? It really doesn't make sense to say that Easton is a closer approximation to glory than the Cotswolds. Well, to help us this morning, I'm using three helpful divisions that were suggested by Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in New York, a very large church. And he's really, because of coming from New York, worked hard at these issues of what the city is. So the first thing that we're going to see is this. The city is a place of refuge and safety. The city is a place
of refuge and safety. You see, cities are where people come who are too weak to live in other places. In the earliest days, cities provided refuge from wild animals and marauding tribes and dangerous criminals. Rather than living out and around in the countryside, if there was danger, you went into the city. There was safety, there was protection in the city. Actually, that partly explains the reference that we found there in Revelation 21:25. We're talking about this new Jerusalem, this holy city. It says, on no day will its gates ever be shut. You see, that is the ultimate picture of protection. It is the place that you can go into where it is completely safe and sound. And in fact, when Israel moved into the promised land, the first cities built under God's direction were known as cities of refuge. They were the places where an accused person could flee to get safety, to get justice. So God invented cities to be a sign of his protection. And can I say, this isn't, you may say, oh, this is a bit complicated. It's not. Just think about it. Just think about it. Just think about Bristol. Just think about Easton. This is how it works out. Homeless people, or migrants, or refugees, or the poor must live in the city. You see, the city is always a more merciful place for minorities of all kinds. Why? Well, it's because the density of the city creates the possibility of strong minority communities. Density creates diversity. Actually, I think that's why rich people from the majority community dislike cities. They try to get away to their country retreat. They don't like mixing with different people. They don't like mixing with the poor. And so they'll go to the country. But let me tell you this, the weak and the powerless need cities. They can't survive in the suburbs. They can't survive in the small towns. In those places, you stick out like a sore thumb. You're more prone to being picked upon and victimized. Oh, village life is wonderful if you're like everyone around. But as some of you know from experience, village life can be the cruelest place if you're different. You need the city to survive. And that's just how church should be. If ever there is a place of safety and protection, it should be where God's people gather together. It should be a place where diversity is delighted in and where people are accepted for who they are in Jesus. You see, church should be a place of acceptance, not criticism. Church should be a place of grace, not gossip. You see, that's the city, the perfect city. That is the city we are going to. That's the city, as it were, as church we should be. The city is a place of refuge and safety. But then secondly, the city is a place where gifts are developed and strengthened. The city is a place where gifts are developed and strengthened. For example, we read from Revelation 21, but if you just go back a little while, way to Revelation 18, you'll discover another city is being described, and John describes the fall of Babylon. And Babylon was that city which was the symbol of human rule as opposed to God's rule. And yet even in that chapter he speaks about how even that wicked city could develop God-given gifts. For example, we see in verse 22 that it was a place of music. In the second half of that verse we see it was a place of trade and manufacture. In verse 23 the joy of marriage is described, and later in that verse it speaks about renowned merchants. And my friends, this is what God intended the city to do, to be a way of glorifying him by developing the riches of creation and by building a God-honoring civilization. And the way the city does it is by putting people together who are different from each other and whose differences stimulate each other to greater imagination and creativity. You see, a city inevitably challenges the way I think. Because I'm going to be confronted by diverse groups of people who will challenge the way that I've always done things. Easton has changed. Easton used to be a really posh place. Stapleton Road used to be the premier shopping road. But we're having to go back 100 years or so when that was the case. But then what happened? There was the spread of the community and different groups came into the city, and Stapleton Road and Easton were overtaken as people kept moving out to the edges, to the suburbs. And Easton has changed because people from different backgrounds, people from different cultures, people from different ethnicities have been coming into Easton. And thank God that Easton changes. Because as people get together and live together and eat together and share together, there is a diversity that helps that community grow. You see, it's as I'm forced to think things through that I become more wise, that I become more creative, that I become more committed, that I become more skillful than ever before. And more than that, cities attract the most talented and ambitious people. You don't stay on the farm if you have a passion to perform music or practice law or become a business entrepreneur. And when you've come into the city to develop your gift, you discover that there are other people just like you. Then when that happens, it becomes a challenge to your own personal excellence. It drives you on further to realize every ounce of your potential. You see, that's the very dynamic that colleges and universities work on. Look, when you went to school, you may have been a real bright high flyer, the best in your year. And you may have thought, great, you know, I'm going to sail through university. What happens? You go to university, you go there thinking, I was the top of my bunch. And you go to university and you discover there's a whole bunch of people who are just as good as you. And what do? Some give up because they can't hack it. But by and large, there is a challenge, there is a stimulus to greater work, greater excellence, greater thought as I work with others. Okay, of course, sin and selfishness can take the diversity of the city and they can turn it into a place of conflict and strife, as we have seen here in the inner city, where different people groups hate each other for various reasons. And as gospel people, we have a particular responsibility to live out Christ-centered, humble and gracious lives in clear distinction to this. But look, the truth remains about the Church of Jesus Christ. Just as a diverse city stimulates the growth and development of people's gifts, so the church must be a place where we are challenged and encouraged to use the gifts that God has graciously given to each one of us. We are to stir up one another. We are to encourage one another to use our gifts to the glory of God. That is part of being church. You see, just as a city challenges you to use what you have, so church should have just that effect upon us as we come together, as we've heard about all the opportunities we have over Christmas. Do you know what it should be doing? It should be challenging us, and I'm saying, yeah, I want to use my gifts for the glory of God. I don't want to waste this Christmas opportunity. I'm going to get friends along to the International Meal or to the Carols by Candlelight. I'm going to be there in the foyer at Tesco's on Wednesday week. I'm going to be there. Stapleton Road, this road that's got such bad press. I'm going to be there and I'm going to be at Rawnsley House, Rawnsley Park. I'm going to come and I'm going to sing and I'm going to share the gospel. And together we encourage one another to use our gifts for the glory of God. See, that's what Paul often did with Timothy. When he wrote his first letter to Timothy, he said this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 15. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. My friends, part of being church is I want to see your progress. We want to see your progress. You know, it's been said, I'm coming to the end of what will be 24 years. In Kensington, in ministry here, and one of the great privileges has been seeing people progress. And what we should be doing as a church is helping one another, looking one at one another and saying, how are you doing? How are you going? Are you progressing? Are you moving on? It's part of being church. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, Paul again writes to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy, keep going. Don't back down, Timothy. And that's what the city does. That's what the church does. My friends, how are you developing and using your gifts? Or is this place theatre? Is this place you just come in, you sit down, and you say, that's fine, but I'm not part of it. I'm just enjoying this. And I'm going to go away. My friends, that is not church. That is theatre. And that is not a picture that the Bible uses. We are called upon to be those who develop and use the gifts that God has given to us in the context of the local church for the glory of God. What are you doing? And could I say, we should also let our diversity challenge our thinking. You see, we come from different ethnic backgrounds. We have different experiences. We've had different educational opportunities. And as we share with each other as a church family, our diversity will challenge us to think more deeply about what the Bible really teaches. You see, we're not going to settle for the mindless cliche. The cliche works in one particular community group. But when you've got lots of different people, we have over 32 different nationalities in our church family, coming together from different backgrounds, the cliche won't work. Why are you doing that? Why do you think that? And as we come corporately to worship God, why are you doing that? You know, it's black looks at white as one group looks at another. Why are you doing that? And I'm challenged to think about what the Bible says. You see, we won't let our assumptions go unchallenged. We'll let others challenge us, and we'll go back to the scriptures with greater care and determination to discover God's unchanging principles. Because that's what you do in the city. It's what you do in the church. The city is a place where gifts are developed and strengthened, because that's how the city works and that's how the church works. Thirdly, the city is a place where we meet God. The city is a place where we meet God. You know, ancient cities were usually built around what was known as a ziggurat. So those were the original skyscrapers. They were built as temples. They were high buildings. You remember the story about the Tower of Babel? That was a ziggurat that had been built because they thought, get up high, be able to read the stars, and when the God comes down, he'll see where he can land. You know, he comes to us. So cities in the ancient world were seen to be the royal residences of a particular god. Each city was dedicated to that god. You know, if you wanted to serve that particular god, you would go to that particular city. And of course, this is all just a twisted deviation from God's original design. But in the New Eden, the New Jerusalem, you would find a place where God's presence would be and where his people could meet with him. That's what Eden was. That's what God had planned and purposed and was then working towards by his grace. But it all gets a bit twisted in sin. You see, we see something of this as God leads his people out of Egypt. Remember, they'd gone into Egypt, they'd grown numerically. God led them out by Moses to go into the promised land. And what happens as they are traveling together? There in the desert wilderness, God creates a new city. A mega city. And he does it by dwelling among his people in the tabernacle tent. In the middle of that dwelling, that encampment, that city, there is the tabernacle tent. And around this tent is a city of smaller tents. And God is there in the midst of his people. And later, the earthly city of Jerusalem becomes a symbol and sign. It's pointing forward to the future city of God. And in that earthly Jerusalem, the capital city for Israel, God's dwelling place, the temple, stands there in the middle as the apex of its art and science and technology and architecture. As a result, Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, is the joy of the whole earth. You see, her citizens are immensely proud and overjoyed, and the people gather to and go to Jerusalem because God makes his presence known in the temple amongst them in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is only a sign of the coming city of God. And in Revelation 21, the nature of that new Jerusalem becomes clear. Let me again read verses 22 to 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see, another truth that we are to grasp as we anticipate the new city of Jerusalem is that in an especial way, God dwells amongst his people. See, just as the ancient gods were assumed to dwell in one particular city or another, just as in Jerusalem, that was understood to be the place where Jehovah made his home in the temple, so in the church, God also makes himself known. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are the temple of the living God. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is not just that God lives amongst his people individually by his Spirit. It is also that in an especial way, God dwells amongst his gathered people. He makes himself known amongst his gathered people. My friends, we are the most privileged of people to be saved by God's grace. There is no privilege higher than that, and to be brought together as community of his people. And just as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they themselves live perfect lives of perfect harmony and intimate relationship, so we believers, as we live and work and share and worship and learn together as church, are called upon to accept and delight in the relationships we've been brought into with others. You see, we don't live in a church village, each individual neatly detached and separate from the other. We live as future dwellers of the church city, closely acting and interacting with each other, allowing ourselves to be challenged and encouraged by close relationships, providing safety and support for the weak amongst us, being stirred on by one another to greater acts of sacrificial love and service, delighting that the King of Kings makes himself known among us. You see, there is something glorious about the gathered church. I know it can sound very subjective, but there are times where you say God's presence amongst his people was particularly known. There's no way of explaining it, no reason, but you just say in a particular way God came amongst his people. He is always present with his people when they gather together, but in a particular way. Do you know it at times when we gather as church? God makes his presence known. My friends, that's why church doesn't end when the service does. That's why church goes on as we share refreshments and talk and pray with one another. That's why we are church as we share in home groups and visit in each other's homes, as we serve at the Wild Goose or among the Roma or sing carols along Stapleton Road. Are you part of the church? Have you been born again? Are you trusting in Christ alone to deal with your rebellion and sin? Because if so, you are part of the most glorious entity on the face of this planet, the church. And you've been entrusted with the highest responsibilities. God help us to be the people that he calls us to be. And God help us now to live out the truths of the city of God that one day will be realized perfectly. Let's pray.